minutes have passed. Everybody went quiet.
So, it's lovely to see you all. We didn't know how many would be here this morning on a lovely, beautiful, sunny bank holiday weekend, but it's nice to see you. We've got a... If anybody's here for the first time, welcome. I think I know everybody. We've got a notice, I think, that Ian's going to read out for us, first of all.
Thank you. Yes. So this is a notice from Anne and from Prison Fellowship, and particularly Angel Tree. So you'll all be aware that we've supported Prison Fellowship and Angel Tree for many, many years now as a church. And Angel Tree particularly, where presents are given to families of people that are in prison. And at Easter, there were 100 small bags of Cadbury's chocolate eggs given out to people in prison. And we had a lovely note from Vanda. So Vanda came and preached to us last year, if you remember, when it was Prison Fellowship Sunday. And she's a chaplain at Werrington Prison. And she just wanted to share a couple of things that were said because of the gifts that were given out. So this is from the first person. Thanks to you and the Angel Tree team, I had the biggest smile on my face for the surprise of the goodie bag. Thank you, guys. And from someone else, felt very lonesome, and that bag that I got made my day. Many thanks. And then also face-to-face, appreciated, thanks. This is great. I love these. So I just wanted to share that on behalf of Anne and Prison Fellowship, just to say this really does make a difference.
Thank you, Ian. And just another reminder that the Thanksgiving service and funeral for Moira will be on the 26th of May at Crewe Crematorium at 12:15. So let's just begin our time together by reading some lovely words from Psalm 91. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all his ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra, you will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honour him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So Lord, we just take a moment to think about those words. Lord, we just thank you that they come out of somebody's real desire and somebody's heart and somebody's lived experience, but it's promises that we can all take hold of. Lord, that you are our refuge. Lord, that we can rest with you. And Lord, we just thank you that you're going to be with us today, croaky voices and all. And we just want to lift our praise and our worship to you now and just really centre on you. Thank you. Amen. Okay, so let's sing a lovely old hymn. Christina Toner will love this one. And Eunice, I know. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. So stand if you can, and if not, do your thing. Dave's going to be unpicking the theme of grace under pressure later on today. But I thought we'd just start off with a little illustration. And I'm going to ask my good friends, Tony and Christine, if they don't know this, if they'd like to sit on these two seats back to back. So I know that, Christine, you are a good artist. So without saying what this is, I'd like you to ask Christine if she can draw this.
Okay. Yeah. It's a national symbol of Israel. Except it's 5, not 6.
It's not right.
Actually, well done. But well done. Scared, yeah. Did you feel under pressure? A little bit, yes, yes. So, but you did very well. You rose to the challenge. So we all, can all experience pressure and stress in different ways, can't we? A couple of weeks ago, Dave and I were in Gloucester for our wedding anniversary, and we skipped church on Sunday morning, and we went around Gloucester docks. I don't know if anybody's been there, but it was a lovely sunny day, and we could hear this commotion over one side of the docks, and we could see all these people lining up, and they were weight training, and there was a massive, massive queue. And you've all seen them on the telly, haven't you, where people want to lift things that are heavier and heavier. But, you know, the pressure that that puts on somebody physically is enormous, but quite amazing, really, for a weakling like me. But, as I say, we can all feel under pressure, can't we, whether it's at work or at school. So it could be something like being asked to do something by friends at school that we know is not right, cheat, maybe copy somebody else's homework. Not that I did that when I was growing up. It could be the pressure to fit in and to feel that you've got to talk and like everybody else or look like everybody else. And we see that a lot, don't we, on the telly, but also on our phones and social media these days. And sometimes we can feel overwhelmed, and that that anxiety and that worry can really be a great pressure when you know that your cup is just full, fit to burst, and it's going to go over the top. It's just you don't know what to do. But I guess the theme of this service is really for us to think about ways that we can turn our focus away from looking at the problem and thinking about what God has said to us in his word and things that he's helped us with in the past. And that's why I love that song so much, Blessed Assurance, because I've sung that for many years and the words still ring true for me. So God's presence, his strength is stronger than any pressure. He is our safe place, a shadow and a refuge. Sorry. God's protection. He knows and he sees us and he will give us what we need at the right time. And remember last week we heard from Alistair, number two, not the original Alistair, talking about how Jesus told the storm and the waves to shut up, be quiet, be still. God's peace. So, yeah, Jesus came to the disciples after he'd risen from the dead. And I'm sure many of you this week have been, perhaps in your quiet times, being reminded of what he said when he met them. And he said, didn't he, peace be with you. And later we read in the Bible that we're promised a peace beyond understanding. So we can have anxiety and peace at the same time, which is amazing. God's purpose. So to rely on God totally and focus on him through the trial, knowing that he's been there before, during and after. And it's sometimes only when we look back, isn't it, that we can perhaps see with different eyes, but can see where God's been through that trial with us. We just think about Daniel and when the Meshach, those in the Old Testament, went through the fire. And there's so many illustrations, isn't there, in the Bible, where we know that God's put his angels around people to protect them. And God's promises. So he said, he's never going to leave us and never going to forsake us. We remember in Joshua, don't we? He said, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And another one of my favourite psalms is Psalm 139. And again, that is about God's sharing that he knows us, he's known us since before we were born. He knows the number of hairs that we've got on our heads. He knows the fingerprints on our hands, which is amazing. So In your hands, hopefully everybody's got a little button. Yeah? If anybody's not got a button, please shout to Mel and she'll bring one. You all chose those buttons. So just in your hands, hopefully nobody's eaten them. I'm thinking that they were sweet. So just feel the hardness of that button and perhaps pray for those who are finding life hard today. And we know that buttons fasten clothes together. So perhaps just pray and think for those who've fallen out with each other and need to be reunited and for forgiveness and healing. And how many holes does your button have? Mine has 4. So thank God for the same number of people or things that spring to mind. What colour is your button? Mine's lovely bright pink. So thank God for something of the same colour as your button. Sue reminded us last week, didn't she, of all those lovely flowers and the different colours. And think of somebody perhaps who's sitting next to you or around you, because they'll have a different button to you. And thank God for making us all different and ask God to bless that person. Okay, and on that note, we're going to sing 2 more songs now. Blessed is the name of the Lord, and our confidence is in the Lord, the joy of our salvation. And we'll have the collection, please, during the second one. Thank you.
Thank you.
And Father, we just thank you again for those lovely words that our confidence is in you and we can put our trust in you. And Lord, we just thank you for the blessings that you give to us. And Lord, we just thank you for the children that we support in different areas of the world. Lord, you know that you know everything about them. You know their family circumstances. You know their health needs. You know their school and education needs. You know what they want to aspire to be as they grow up. And Lord, we just pray that some of this money now will be used to help your purposes in each of those lives. In your name. Amen. Thank you. So I think the children are going to Sunday school now. Have a good time. Okay, and we're just going to read from Ephesians 4 now, verses 1 to 7. So, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with each other in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And Dave will be unpicking that further later on. So we're just going to have a couple more songs of worship now. And just to think about God's grace to you this morning and let the words minister to you. So we're going to sing God of Grace and Here I Am.
Grace, so turn the race with you, Lord, as we
So before Dave comes to speak to us, we're just going to have a few moments of prayer now, and I'll finish by praying for Dave. So in Isaiah it says, "I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, 'Do not fear, I will help you.'" Father, we just thank you that you are the light in the darkness. You are the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. Thank you that there's no one like you. We just thank you that when we look around us and we are tempted to despair, that we know that we can rest in your presence. And Lord, we just thank you that when our feet are on the rock, that you hold us and our foundations are sure. And Lord, we just thank you for those people in government that are strong and bold and can speak for you. Lord, we thank you for those people in local government and in positions of power that can have influence to speak out for the broken and for those who are hurting. Lord, we thank you for this town, and we thank you for all the people that have come to live here recently. It's an expanding town, but it's a beautiful town. And Lord, we just thank you for placing us here in Sandbach Baptist Church as part of your family, to be salt and light in the community and to be foot soldiers for you. Lord, we thank you for the people here this morning. Lord, again, you know how everybody has walked through those doors. Lord, you know what's on their hearts, the worries, the joys, the excitement. And Lord, we just thank you for those little buttons that we can take away with us that remind us that we are all different, and you know each one of us, and you called us by name. And Lord, we just pray for Dave now as he comes to speak. Lord, he's been poorly, you know, this week. So give him strength and help him to feel your presence with him. And Lord, we just want everything that has been said and done and sung this morning to bring glory to you. Amen.
Thank you, Sandra. I have been poorly this week. It's been a funny week in the Murphy household. Tuesday, I was about a 1 out of 10 health-wise. Today, I think I would probably say I was about 6 or 7. No, it's a 6-7 joke. You've got to be a certain age group to get it. Could you set me up, Joe, with the first slide, and then I'm going to try using this thing. Thanks, Joe. I know why it doesn't work. There's a screen in the way. Anyway, when Alistair announced his retirement last year, George Hill, the Rota King, was quick to ask for volunteer speakers for the interregnum, and I threw my hat into the ring happily and was humbled when my offer was accepted. And then George sent out a list of suggested topics. There was 8 in all. And I ranked each one of them with a score from 1 to 5, all 8 of them, and sent it back. And George then emailed me back and said, "Now read what I actually asked you to do and send it back again." Sorry, George. So this time I read his instructions, and instead I ranked my top 5 topics from 1 to 5. And the topic that got the most votes from those volunteer speakers who voted, even if they voted incorrectly at first, was option E, a clear winner with 15 points. And that topic was an Old Testament option, any pivotal character of the Old Testament. Now, I thought everyone's going to go with the obvious ones here. Sounds like Moses or Jacob or Elijah or David, maybe Job or Jonah. And I'm not going to do that. I'm going to pick someone who we don't often talk about. So initially I was going to talk about Solomon. May still talk about Solomon. But then I thought, did David have any other interesting sons that I could talk about? So I looked up his other sons, and one just jumped right out at me. Now, was this the Holy Spirit prompting me? We'll see. You might know that my favourite band of all time is the Canadian progressive rock band Rush. And in 1984, they released an album called Grace Under Pressure, whence the name of this talk. And the first track on that album is a track called Distant Early Warning, which is described as a song about nuclear war. And it was the early 1980s. The Berlin Wall hadn't come down yet. That didn't come down until 89. And there was a fear that some megalomaniac, power-hungry despot might get the nuclear codes and start launching missiles and cause World War III. Good job we're not worried about that today, Mr. Trump. Here we go. Oi. Right, that's them. And at the end of the song, Distant Early Warning, the vocalist Geddy Lee, that's him on the right there, who is Jewish, and he, are you ready there, Sophelia, for this? He sings this. Get that. He sings Absalom, Absalom, Absalom. And one of David's other sons is called Absalom. So that's who I decided I'd talk about. And interesting, or maybe not interesting, the lyric Absalom, Absalom, Absalom was written by the drummer, Neil Peart. He's the middle one there. And he wrote, he's not with us anymore, unfortunately. And he was looking for plays on the words obsolete and absolute. And he knew of the name Absalom from a book by William Faulkner. But he didn't know what it meant, so he asked his wife to look it up in an encyclopedia, because we had no internet in those days. And I'll come back to this later, because there's a few spoilers in it. Now, Absalom's story takes up about six chapters in the Old Testament, from two books of 2 Samuel, from chapters 13 to 18. And to be honest, in places, it's a bit rude, and it's a bit violent, a bit like Game of Thrones. But who was Absalom? How does he fit in? Go on, Joe. Thank you. This is part of King David's family tree. David had a number of wives and concubines and a number of children by them. And the ones we're interested in are these, Joe. I think I'm going to rely on Joe because she knows what she's doing and I obviously don't. So David had a wife called Ahinoam, by whom he had a son called Amnon. And he had another wife called Maachah, by whom he had a daughter called Tamar, and a son called Absalom. Now, Amnon, he had a bit of a crush on a girl, and that's okay. Well, it was more than a crush, it was an obsession. The problem is that the person he had an obsession was his own half-sister, Tamar. And by devious means, he tricked Tamar and basically had his evil way with her. And then having done this, he then hated her more than he had loved her. And he kicked her out of his house. What a prince among men. So Tamar goes back to Absalom's house. And Absalom waits for his father, King David, to punish Amnon. But even though we're told that King David is furious when he hears about this, he doesn't do anything about it. Amnon is his first and eldest son, his heir apparent. And David can't bring himself to punish him. So Absalom lets this fester for 2 years. There's this awful, awful crime and no one's getting punished for it. A bit like the Epstein files. Boom. Two pops at the Trump administration. As long as I don't start wobbling about physics or Lord of the Rings, we could be on to a winner here. So anyway, after 2 years, Absalom gets the sheep shearers in and he invites everyone round to his place for a party, like you do. King David doesn't come, but Amnon does. And then Absalom says this to his men in 2 Samuel 13. Listen, when Amnon is in high spirits from drinking wine, I say to you, strike Amnon down, then kill him. Don't be afraid. Haven't I given you this order? Be strong and brave. And that's exactly what they do. They wait until Amnon is drunk and then they kill him. Strong and brave. And when David hears this, he's understandably bereft. He mourns his eldest son. Absalom, however, runs away to a place called Geshur, where he stays for 3 years. We'll skip the next details of the next chapter in a bit because they don't really add anything to the story I want to tell, a bit like the Tom Bombadil parts of Lord of the Rings. But suffice to say that King David eventually lets Absalom return to Jerusalem, and they appear to have repaired their relationship. But Absalom still isn't happy with how David handled things with Amnon and the Tamar issue. So though David has forgiven Absalom for killing his eldest son, because David didn't punish Amnon in the first place, that forgiveness feels a bit hollow. Also, with Amnon dead, Absalom is technically the heir to the throne now. And he doesn't want to wait, he wants it now. So he starts to usurp his father's authority. He stands by the side of the road, and when somebody comes along and says they want some judgment from the king, Absalom tells them that they have a valid claim, but there's no representative of the king to hear it. In 2 Samuel 15, he says, "If only I were appointed judge in the land, then everyone who has a complaint or a case could come to me and I would see that they receive justice." And one of the things that the Bible says about Absalom is that he's absolutely gorge. Can I have the next slide, please? There he is. that's an AI-generated image. It's not an actual photograph. But in 2 Samuel 14, 25 to 26, we're told, "In all Israel there was not a man so highly praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. From the top of his head to the sole of his foot, there was no blemish in him. Whenever he cut the hair of his head, and he used to cut his hair once a year because it became too heavy for him to bear, he would weigh it, and its weight was 200 shekels by the royal standard." Now, 200 shekels is about 5 pounds, or 2.3 kilograms in new money. That's a lot of hair. The hair on his head is important, remember that. So you've got this Timothy Chalamet of a bloke telling people, "Oh, if only I was in charge, everything would be great." And he's winning people over. And after 4 years, he's ready to make his move. So he goes to King David and he says in 2 Samuel 15, "Let me go to Hebron and fulfill a vow I made to the Lord. While your servant was living in Geshur in Aram, I made this vow. If the Lord takes me back to Jerusalem, I will worship the Lord in Hebron." And the king says, "Go in peace." Did Absalom actually make a vow to the Lord when he was in Geshur? It's hard to see from the text. But once he gets back there, he puts things in motion to take over his father's kingdom. It says in verse 12, "While Absalom was offering sacrifices, he also sent for the Gilonite, and he was David's counselor, and he came from Gilo, his hometown. And so the conspiracy gained strength, and Absalom's following kept on increasing." Don't do that. Don't do things for God and at the same time do bad things. Don't use the cover of doing good things for God to do bad things. God didn't want Absalom's sacrifices. He wanted his heart. Worse still, what if he hadn't made this vow to the Lord while in Geshur? He's now using an apparent dedication to God to do bad things. Don't do that either. So word finally comes to David and realization dawns. In verses 13 and 15, it says, "A messenger came and told David, 'The hearts of the people of Israel are with Absalom.' Then David said to all his officials who were with him in Absalom," where have I lost it now? "Who were with him in Jerusalem, 'Come, we must flee, or none of us will escape from Absalom. We must leave immediately, or he will move quickly and overtake us and bring ruin on us and put the city to the sword.'" So, putting some housekeeping in place, David and his people flee Jerusalem. Now, there are bits of this story here that are worthy of more in-depth study, but again, not relevant to what I want to say today. So we'll just go with David and his household, leaving Jerusalem in tears, weeping, heads covered in mourning. This is the area that we're talking about where the journeying is taking place. Round there, in the it's the region of the tribe of Benjamin, Benjamin being the youngest son of Jacob. And I have to confess, I did use the AI chatbot GPT several times when writing this talk to generate images, like this one and the earlier one of Absalom. You can tell it's AI generated because the word Mediterranean is, next slide please, Joe, is spelt wrong. AI can be very useful, but you have to check it. It can be very energy expensive as well. They're building data centers all over the world at the moment to run AI, and some of these data centers require the same amount of energy as could be used to power 100,000 homes. So when you go, ChatGPT, generate an image of me standing next to Catherine Zeta-Jones, just think about that. It might be funny, but it's eating away at non-renewable energies. Anyway, next slide, please, Joe. Of course I did. Thing is, she's not that tall. She's only 5'7". That makes her look about 6 foot. Next slide, please, Joe. That's what 5'7" looks like. Next slide, please, Joe. And that's what 5'4" looks like. And I prefer that one. You should have seen Sandra's face when I showed her that picture initially. She was reaching for the papers. Next slide, Joe. So this is David's flight from Jerusalem. Jerusalem at the top. There. And they're traveling down this region, the tribe of Benjamin, which is also the place where the first Israelite king came from, King Saul. Now, David and Saul, as you probably know, had a torrid history, and eventually, after a lot of stuff I'm not going to go into now, after a battle with the Philistines, which he lost, King Saul fell upon his own sword and died. David didn't kill him. The problem now is that David and his household, having traveled down the Kidron Valley and up the Mount of Olives, are coming to this village within the region of Benjamin called Bahurim. And here David encounters a man called Shimei, son of Gera. And here is our second reading, John. Just hold it there because we've got to read all that yet with a sore throat. This is 2 Samuel 16, verses 5 to 12. As King David approached Bahurim, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. His name was Shimei, son of Gera, and he cursed as he came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones, though all the troops and the special guard were on David's right and left. As he cursed, Shimei said, get out, you murderer, you scoundrel. The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has given the kingdom into the hands of your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a murderer. Next, please. Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head. But the king said, what does this have to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord said to him, curse David, who can ask, why do you do this? David then said to Abishai and all his officials, my son, my own flesh and blood is trying to kill me. How much more then this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look upon my misery and restore me to his covenant blessing instead of his curse today. Next slide, please, Joe. That's grace under pressure. The last time David and Saul met, way back in 1 Samuel, David had sneaked into the area where Saul and his army were sleeping, and he'd stolen Saul's spear and water jug. He'd had the opportunity to kill him, but he didn't. He spared him. And the next day he said to Saul, the Lord delivered you into my hands today, but I would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. In other words, I could have killed you, but I didn't. And yet here's this man, Shimei, cursing him and throwing stones at him and his household, calling him a murderer. He says, the Lord has repaid you for the blood you shed in the household of Saul. Yet before his death, when Saul had visited a medium in Endor, which is a forest moon in Star Wars, and got the medium to call up the ghost of Samuel. Samuel tells him, "Why do you consult me now that the Lord has departed from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David." So these accusations from Shimei are completely baseless. David would have every right to shut him up, even violently, but he lets him carry on, even telling his own zealous men to ignore the jibes and the stones. Grace under pressure. If you look up the story of Shimei, he actually gets his comeuppance later on. You can read that about in King 1 Kings 2. Next slide, please, Joe. So this is back to Absalom. Now, he's moved on from Jerusalem, has David. He's gone down here to a place called Mahanaim. Absalom's in Jerusalem. That's where David is. Nobody knows exactly where it was. It was about 40 or 50 miles away from Jerusalem. And there's a lot of intrigue and subterfuge goes on now on both sides, involving people with names too difficult to pronounce, and lots of crossing of rivers, mainly the Jordan. Far too much stuff to go into. But basically, both sides are getting their armies ready to fight. And after, just before the battle, in 2 Samuel 18, King David gives these instructions. "Be gentle with the young man Absalom for my sake." And all the troops heard the king giving orders concerning Absalom to each of the commanders. So then the two armies clash in the forest of Ephraim. Nobody knows where that is either, but it's likely somewhere to the east of the Jordan. And David's armies completely trounce Absalom's. Now, remember the hare. Told you to remember the hare. It's important. This is what we read in verse 9. "Now Absalom happened to meet David's men. He was riding his mule, and as the mule went under the thick branches of a large oak, Absalom's hare got caught in the tree, and he was left hanging in midair, while the mule he was riding kept going on." Next slide, please, Joe. This is not a very good image of Absalom hanging in a tree by his hair. And that's where David's men find him. It saves on copyright if you do this, I found. Are David's men gentle with him, as requested by his father? In verses 14 and 15, we read that Joab, the commander of David's army, took three javelins in his hand and plunged them into Absalom's heart while Absalom was still alive in the oak tree. And 10 of Joab's armor bearers surrounded Absalom, struck him, and killed him. When King David hears of his son's death, we read in verse 33, "The king was shaken. He went up to the room over the gateway and wept. And as he went, he said, Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. If only I had died instead of you, oh Absalom, my son, my son." And the story goes on from there, and even though Absalom's dropped out a bit, Joab tries to undermine King David and says it looks like he would rather have Absalom still alive than have his own armies killed. And then years later, the dying King David instructs Solomon to have Joab put to death, citing his betrayals. But what of Absalom? What of Absalom? Is he a pivotal character of the Old Testament, would you say? Maybe not pivotal to us, but certainly pivotal to King David. Obviously, the first thing we can take from this story is that you need to keep your hair short. But one of the things... I'm okay. I'll be fine. One of the things that's perhaps not always remembered about stories in the Old Testament is that our relationship with God was different then. Not just because of the huge change that happened when Jesus came and gave us the Holy Spirit, but because they were still developing our relationship with him, as indeed we are now. The people in the Old Testament days didn't know God as well as we do now. They hadn't had as many dealings with him. Could I have the next slide, please, John? This is the kind of timeline from the Bible we get. Abraham was 4,000 years ago, Moses 3,500, David and Absalom about 3,000 years ago, and then Jesus 2,000 years ago. It takes time to get to know someone. And what we see in the story of Absalom is the relationship with God and his people before the Holy Spirit was on tap, as it were. These characters know of God, and they know God, but they don't have that sort of direct line of communication we have since Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit. People like David often had to listen to prophets or look at signs, or even in some cases just guess what they think that God was doing or saying behind the scenes based on his experience of him. So when Shimei, son of Gera, is cursing and throwing stones at David, he says, if he is cursing because the Lord said to him, curse David, who can ask, why do you do this? David doesn't know for sure, but he's using his growing relationship with the Lord to work out what's going on. And Absalom is another pivotal step in David's walk. David's relationship, David's understanding of his Lord, building on what's been learned in the 1,000 years since Abraham. He sees God at work behind the scenes trying to herd these Israelite cats. And we need to look at people in our lives as well and perhaps see them as pivotal steps in our relationship with God. And there's another layer here as well, and that's the layer of the person recording the story. Now, the two books of Samuel are said to have been written by Samuel himself. But since Samuel dies in the first book of Samuel, it's said that the prophets Nathan and Gad carried on the work into the second volume. It doesn't really matter who wrote the two books, just that the person or the people who did write them were trying to record the growing and changing and sometimes difficult to understand relationship with their all-powerful God, so that so that people around them and the people who would come after them would see how this relationship developed and what was required to make it develop further. And that went on after David up until the time of Jesus 1,000 years later. But it didn't stop there. People carried on writing. They wrote about what Jesus did, and then they wrote about what the people who came after Jesus did, all the time describing this growing and unfolding relationship with God. And that brings us back to our first reading, believed to have been written by Paul to the church in Ephesus in AD 62 while he was imprisoned in Rome. I'm not going to reread it, but here it is, Joe. Thanks. This is also grace under pressure. Paul is in prison, but he's writing about being humble and gentle. He says, we all have a calling, so live a life worthy of that calling. It's tricky being a Christian. Sandra and I were watching Gogglebox on Friday night. We do watch some tat. But it's kind of just lets your mind relax. One of the shows they were featuring, and I won't say what it was because A, it's not relevant, and B, it was rubbish. It had a Christian girl in it. And as soon as the Goggleboxers found out was a Christian, that she was a Christian, they went, oh, this will be hard for her because of her faith. They all thought they knew that now that they knew she was a Christian, this is how she should behave based on their understanding of what they thought her faith was, or at least ought to be. And we face that every day. When people find out that we're Christians, they expect us to do certain things and not do certain things, because they think, often without any basis whatsoever, that that's what Christians are supposed to behave like. And we get that from other Christians too. Other Christians or other people who read the Bible can read it one way and say that their interpretation is correct and any other interpretation is not correct. And if we don't adhere to their interpretation, then we're not very good Christians. Worse than that, we do it to ourselves. We think that Christians should behave in a certain way, and when we don't behave that way, we beat ourselves up. And sometimes we should beat ourselves up because we have been wrong, but not always. So let's not get too wrapped up in this, because really, there's only one opinion we should be seeking, only one right way, only one yardstick we should be measuring ourselves, and that's God's. As a church, at the moment, we're undergoing a tremendous period of change. And that can be hard work and stressful. And we've lost some dear, dear people recently. And that's hard too. No one is saying just ignore those things as if they're not happening. But let's continue, as the reading says, to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, one body and one Spirit. Let us show grace under pressure. And just returning briefly to Neil Peart and the song Distant Early Warning, once Neil Peart knew who Absalom was, he looked up the story in the Old Testament and found King David's lament upon hearing the death of his son. He later wrote, since one of the main themes of the song was compassion, it occurred to me that the biblical story was applicable. David's lament for his son, "Would God I had died for thee," seemed to be the ultimate expression of compassion. So maybe the Holy Spirit inspired both Neil Peart and me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible and for the characters in it that we can study and learn from. We thank you that we can see how your relationship with your people grows and develops over time, so full and layered. We thank you that you show us grace, that you forgive us when we fall, that you pick us up and teach us more about you. And we thank you always for Jesus and for the grace he gave us to show others. Let us do that humbly, patiently, and with love as we go forward with our new ventures with SBC. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And we're going to sing our closing song, or you are, I'm going to croak my way through it. We're going to sing "And Can It Be?"
Cheers.
Please be seated. I've just seen some intriguing things being brought in from the Sunday school. Would somebody like to bring one forward and show us and tell us what they are? I think I know. What have we got here? Oh, I see. So that's the sky.
Yeah, there's a sky with clouds.
And then this is a spaceship. Oh, it's Jesus, sorry, it's Jesus. It's the ascension of Jesus.
Show everyone what
happens. I thought it was Artemis. Thank you very much. Let's just say the grace to one another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore. Amen. Please stay for a coffee or a tea and biscuits if you're able to. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.